Bibles this morning, once again, to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians, we're in chapter number 1. The book of Galatians, chapter number 1 here. And what we want to do is we want to pick up actually at verse 10. We finished up through verse 9 last time. And the Apostle Paul, follow along with me if you would at verse 10. So you should have Galatians chapter 1. And verse 10, he says, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me." All right, well, I trust that you will be able to bring back to your frame of reference much of what we've already looked at in introducing the book here of Galatians. Of course, the Apostle Paul had gone out to the Galatian territory that known as Galatia. He covered that territory during his first apostolic journey, and he led, of course, obviously a number of people to the Lord. And however, as he says, so soon you've been removed from him. The Galatians so soon departed from grace and got turned back to the law, thinking that their position in Christ somehow could be enhanced or facilitated or increased or improved by going back to the law, thinking that somehow they could stop sin in their life by going back to the law. And of course, his point is that doesn't work. That's not the purpose of the law, okay? The purpose of the law is to show sin, the schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. So the Apostle Paul is addressing this issue with the Galatians, that neither justification nor sanctification is accomplished on the basis of the law. Instead, both justification and sanctification are accomplished on the same basis, and that is our identification in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the most famous passages here in the book of Galatians is chapter 2 and verse 20. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh shall live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And you can see in that verse both our justification and our sanctification. The source of our justification and the source of our sanctification is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He now is our life, and he is sufficient. So the Apostle Paul, of course, is addressing that issue. And we're still kind of in the beginning of the book here. I trust you will recall last time the great anathema that God the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, pronounces on any and everyone that would come along and preach another gospel. And Paul, of course, includes himself in that pronouncement. I'm just going to read that again back to chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. He says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." Pretty strong words that we really do need to take very seriously. And we mentioned a few things about last time, a few things about those verses. First, that Paul includes himself in the verse. Second, which therefore demonstrates that the verse cannot be talking about losing salvation. Third, that the new translations, in particular the NIV, actually denies eternal security because they say in their translation, let him be eternally condemned. And fourth, if you want to understand what the word accursed, what Paul means by that in the book of Galatians, just read the book of Galatians and you'll see what he means by let him be accursed. And we'll discuss that more as we proceed through the book here, but we want to move on today, okay? So after he says here that he's marveled that their souls are removed, that it's not another gospel, if anybody preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. Now you can see, let's pick up at verse 10. He says, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. You know, let me make sure that we understand what Paul is conveying in this passage here. It's pretty simple. It's pretty much on the surface there that the issue is whether we're going to please. You see the word persuade and the word please. The word persuade and the word please. Who is it that we're trying to persuade? Well, that's right. We're trying to persuade men. And who is it we're trying to please? We're trying to please God. And you don't want to get those two reversed. Listen, what's fascinating to think about, what's interesting to think about, what's amazing to think about, is that if you notice, there's a little word here, there's two little words, two three-letter words. Look at verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men. Now, those two little words are going to help us understand what Paul is driving at here in this verse. He asks a couple of questions there. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? Persuade and please now yet. Think about those words there. Go to verse 13. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion. Verse 13 and 14, Paul is going to talk about, obviously, his participation in the Jews' religion prior to his salvation. And what you find is that prior to his salvation, he had those two things reversed. That is, he was attempting to please men and to persuade God. But now that he's been saved, and you can see at verse 15, but when it pleased God, there's his, when he gets saved, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal a son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately, see that word there? Immediately I conferred, not with flesh and blood. Now he gets those two words in the proper order. He's seeking to persuade men and to please God. So when he says back at verse 10, make sure you get the point here. When he says, for do I now persuade men or God? That's now, at this time, after he's saved, after he's the apostle of the Gentiles and preaching. Well then, if he says, for do I now persuade men or God? Well, understand that before this point, and I hope you get this, before this point, before Paul was saved, Paul certainly was trying to persuade someone. Before Paul was, who was he trying to persuade? In the first part of verse 10, you only got two options, men or God. Who was Paul trying to persuade before he was saved? Listen, friends. Every lost person in their religion, in this case Paul in his Jews' religion, by doing that religion, they are trying to persuade God. They're trying to convince God that they are such a good person and that's why God should save them. They're trying to persuade God. When Paul says, for do I now persuade men or God? See that? He's not trying to persuade God anymore. God, you should save me because I'm such a great person. Every lost person out there that's involved in their religion, and they, you go and ask them about their, where are they going to go when they die? Well, I'm going to go to heaven. Well, what do you base it on? Well, I'm a good person. Well, they're trying to persuade God, something that's just not true. They're not a good person. They're a sinner. They're going to die in Adam. And every lost person in that religion that they live in, they are living a lie trying to get God to change His mind about why He should accept them into His heaven. God, you should accept me because I'm such a good person. You should accept me because I give money. You should accept me because I go to church. You should accept me because all these religious deeds. If you'll look at what Paul says over in the book of Philippians, chapter number 3 here. Look at Philippians chapter number 3. He says at verse 4, Philippians 3, 4, though I might also have, notice, confidence in the flesh. That's what every lost person does. They have confidence in their flesh that they're going to be okay when they die. He says, if any other man thinketh that he has, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. To have confidence in the flesh is to trust in the flesh. To trust in the flesh is to have confidence in the flesh. That's what Paul was doing before he got saved. As Saul of Tarsus, he had confidence in the flesh. He trusted in the flesh. And in doing so, he was attempting to persuade God that he, Saul, he's a pretty good guy. And God should let him into his kingdom. He says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. That's pretty persuasive. You go down through that list, and from Paul's parents all the way to him, Saul, he was pretty persuasive. He was a Pharisee. He had zeal, so much so that he persecuted the church. He was blameless when it came to the righteousness of the law. That's pretty persuasive. And when you think about Saul's life prior to his salvation, go back to Galatians chapter number 1. Go back to Galatians chapter number 1, verse 13 and 14. He says, for you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. That's pretty persuasive. Paul was out prior to his salvation, I should say, I mean, I'm talking about, he's Saul, obviously, before he's Paul, but I'm talking about the same person. But he was out and in the Jews' religion, with that zeal and passion and fervor of a Pharisee, beyond Pharisee, he was out seeking to persuade God that God would make a pretty good deal if God would let him into his kingdom. And of course, he thought he was in. But Paul, he of course comes to understand, he says over in Philippians, that all he counts all that but dung that I may win Christ. So he wants these Galatians to understand, guys, listen, there's been a great change in his thinking. He says at verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? You can't. If you're a lost guy, you can try to persuade God all you want as to why God should let you into His heaven, and it isn't going to work. You're not going to persuade God something that's a lie. He says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? Well, see, before, that's what Paul was doing. He profited in the Jews' religion above many his equals in his own nation. He says, do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, which means he was attempting to do it before he got saved. See that? For if I yet pleased men, which once again, that means that's what he was attempting to do before his salvation. He says, if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So we never want to mix up those two words there, persuade and please. We don't want to be out trying to persuade men. I'm sorry, trying to persuade God and trying to please men. It needs to be the opposite of that. Let's persuade men and please God. Let's persuade men about their need of Christ, their need of the Word of God, their need of of the finished work of Christ, their need of taking in the Scripture. And in doing so, if we'll do that, that's how you please God. So we want to make sure and keep that in proper order. Look how Paul says this over in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse 4. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 4 says this, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak," there it is again, "not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts." See that? We're interested not in pleasing men, but in pleasing God. Well, how do you do that? Especially in the context of, for example, Galatians. Well, it's simple, friends, that if we go out and in talking with people about the Lord Jesus Christ, about salvation and sanctification, if we keep the emphasis upon what we call the finished work of Christ, that salvation is by grace through faith alone in the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone, and that sanctification is accomplished on the same basis, that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If in preaching the gospel of the grace of God to the lost and in preaching the gospel of the grace of God to the saved, we emphasize the finished work of Christ alone, which, by the way, that's something you can do if you're preaching the gospel of the grace of God, right? Okay. But if we'll do it that way, then that's how you'll please God. But that's not pleasing to man. Understand that? And it's not pleasing to man because man wants to play a part in his own justification. Man thinks he can play a part in his justification. And so if you come along and tell a person that, well, listen, you've already sinned, and there's nothing that you can do to take care of your past sins, and you're going to sin in the future, and there's nothing you can do to stop sinning in the future, you're doomed. You're condemned already. You can make promises to God, you can try to turn over a new leaf, you can make some commitments to God and so forth, and none of that's going to help because you are already condemned. Well, the flesh doesn't like that. Man doesn't like that. That's not pleasing to man. Man thinks he's good. Man thinks he's acceptable. Man thinks that God should be condemned and man should be upheld. And when you preach it in such a way that you say to a human being, listen, you are lost, you are already condemned, and nothing you can do in and of yourself at all is going to change that eternal destiny. Only the blood of Christ and the blood of Christ alone. You got to trust the blood of Christ alone. Well, the flesh doesn't like that. And so what happens is because people don't want to upset people. Preachers don't want to upset people. Christians don't want to upset people. They compromise the gospel. They water down the gospel. They add it. Well, you just need to make Jesus the Lord of your life. You need to commit your life to Christ. Invite Him into your heart. They use these various terminologies that really are not scriptural at all. And in so doing, they're pleasing men instead of pleasing God. And, of course, the problem, there's a number of problems with that, but the problem is you're seeking to please the wrong person. And if you're not given a clear gospel, then the person who responds to that probably didn't even get saved in the first place. And so, too, when it comes to sanctification, you've got to keep the emphasis on the finished work of Christ. I've had several questions have come up recently by some folks that are relatively new, very new to the message and the ministry and so forth, and this one really struggling with the issue of decision making and making appropriate decisions for a believer, and how do you stop sin and that type of thing. And part of the confusion that he's experiencing, part of the problem he's experiencing, is that he not only is coming to our church, but he's going to various other Bible studies, or what they call Bible studies, and poor guy's getting a whole boatload of confusing information. And so on the one hand, from our ministry, we're telling them, listen, you're complete in Christ, rest in your completeness in Christ, and tap into Christ as your life because He is your life. Let Him be your resource and your strength and power to say no to sin. But these other Bible studies, he's hearing things like, well, if you're not, because you're neither too hot nor too cold, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. And that's right back to Galatians, the legalism of Galatians again. I keep telling the guy, listen, here's why you're confused, is that you're getting this other information. You got to quit going to those places. Because they're not teaching you the Word of God rightly divided. They're not teaching you who you are in Christ. They're not helping you understand that it's your identity in Christ that is your resource. And therefore your power and strength and ability to say no to sin. They've got him right back under the law. And you can tell this poor guy's just utterly frustrated, you know. But at some point he's just going to have to realize that, you know, he's going to have to believe what the Word of God to the Apostle Paul says to us in this dispensation. And that's what I'm saying, is that when it comes to pleasing men, if we as believers are going to wind up putting other believers back under the law, that might be pleasing to the flesh, but it's not pleasing to God. Instead, what we want to do is we want to keep reminding the believers about their complete, accepted, perfect, holy, righteous, sanctified position in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how that is more than sufficient for walking by faith, for walking in this life here and now. Look with me over to Titus chapter number 3. This is such a marvelous passage here. Look over to Titus chapter number 3. Titus chapter number 3. We're going to do a quick comparison of a couple of passages in Titus and then one over in 1 Timothy 4. So you might want to put a marker there as well. So you should have Titus chapter 3 and you should have 1 Timothy chapter 4. All right. Watch this now. I'm going to start at verse 1 in Titus chapter 3. He says, put them in mind to be subject. Now these are the believers. Paul is telling Titus to tell the believers, to put this in their mind, okay? To be subject to principalities, powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Now think about that. Verse 1 and 2, you've got Paul saying, here's what our attitude as believers needs to be towards the unsaved world around us. We shouldn't be surprised when the unsaved world acts like unsaved people. Isn't it interesting that we as Christian people, we get so upset when the unsaved world acts like unsaved people, and yet we're saying, how come those people can't act like a believer? Well, because they're not believers, you know. If the unsaved world can actually act like believers, then why do they need Christ? Why do they need God's Word? You know that? Anyway, Paul says at verse 3 now, for we ourselves also were, you know what, we're just like them. That's what he's saying here, man. He's saying, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. We're just like they are. See that? So makes no sense to condemn them. It makes no sense to speak evil about them. They need the answer, and we have the answer. And until we knew and understood the answer, we were just like they are. And our flesh is still just like it was. Okay? He says, verse 3, for we ourselves also, we were just like those guys were. Now, what made the difference? What made the difference isn't that all of a sudden we started obeying the Ten Commandments and so forth. That's not what made the difference. Look at what made the difference, verse 4. Titus 3, verse 4. Here's what made the difference. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Isn't that an amazing passage of Scripture? You go from verse 1, 2, and 3, where we were lost, condemned, on our way to hell, like every other lost, unsaved person. And then what made the difference? God made the difference. His Word, He came along in kindness and love, not by works of righteousness which we have done. The washing of regeneration. The Lord Jesus Christ became our Savior. We were justified by His grace, and now we're heirs according to the hope of eternal life. See, isn't it all about Him, His work, all that He did for us? There is not one single thing in verse 4 down to verse 7 that says what made the difference is you and I start keeping the law. There's not one thing in verse 4 through 7 that said what made the difference is you and I started finally obeying God. There's not one thing in verse 4 through 7 that said you and I finally stopped sinning. There's not one thing in verse 4 through 7 that said you and I turned over a new leaf. No, friends, that's not what happened. What happened is the Word of God came along, somebody either shared it with us verbally or gave us a Bible track or they pointed us to these verses or we heard it on the radio broadcast or a CD or a tape or whatever it might be, and that Word of God came along and convicted our hearts. We believed what it said and we got saved. That's what made the difference. And friends, that's the same thing that makes the difference in our lives now that we are saved. The thing that makes the difference in our lives now that we're saved is not that we're promising God, okay, I'm going to sin less, I'm going to do better. That doesn't work, friends. That's not the source of the power of living the Christian life. The source, indeed the power that comes, that is living the Christian life, is Christ Himself. Christ is our life. Now watch verse 8. This is a faithful saying. And these things, what things? Well, how about the kindness and love of God our Savior? How about not by works of righteousness which we have done? How about according to His mercy? How about the washing of regeneration? How about the renewing of the Holy Ghost? How about Jesus Christ becoming our Savior? How about being justified by His grace? How about being made heirs according to the hope of eternal life? And all the details on all of those issues. These things I will, watch this now, verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm, how often? Oh, about once a year. Oh, about once every 6 months. About once, no, friends. That verse says, I will that thou affirm constantly. How often? Constantly. How often is that? Constantly. Is that like once a month? I don't think so. How about, is that like once a year? I don't think so. If someone was to say to you, you do something constantly, that means that their perception of you is that whatever that thing is that you constantly just totally given over to it. You're letting it consume you and run your life. And that's what Paul's saying here. These things I will that thou affirm constantly. Keep reminding the saints about how they became saints and how sainthood works. That Christ is our life. We became saints because of the grace of God, the kindness of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, the washing of regeneration. We're justified by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. We're made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. These things I will that thou affirm constantly. Now watch the next phrase. That. Here's why you got to keep reminding. Here's why we have to keep reminding. Here's why I have to keep reminding myself about this. That they which have believed in God, there's a saved person, a saint of the Most High God, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. You see that? What is going to empower and therefore enable the saint, the believer, to maintain good works? It's not going to be the law. It's not going to be legalism. It's not going to be the flesh. Rather, it's going to be by being reminded constantly, affirmed constantly about what it was that made the difference in our lives in the first place. And what it was the kindness and love of God our Savior, not by works of righteousness which we have done. It was His mercy that saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which resulted in Jesus Christ becoming our Savior, which we were justified by His grace, and now we're made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Being constantly reminded about that is what will produce in us that heart of thankfulness, that gratitude and love, which in turn will produce those good works. He says, these things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law. Don't put them back under the law, because they are unprofitable and vain. They will not benefit you spiritually. They are completely vain of what people say that they're intended to do. They're unprofitable and vain. See that? Go with me to a similar passage over in 1 Timothy. Look over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now you can see in the chapter here, the Holy Spirit's making this great warning about this great departure from the faith and turning back to the law program. The forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats. But instead, we now know, he says at the end of verse 3, we receive with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. The truth is, we're not under the law. We're under grace. You can eat whatever you want, and you can marry whoever you want as long as that person is the opposite sex and a believer. He says at verse 4, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if we receive with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. There's a great dispensational change. We're not under the law. And when he says at the last part of verse 3, which believe and know the truth, that's the truth of how God is dealing with the believer in this dispensation. So watch verse 6 now. It says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things. What things? Look at the verse, friends. It's not my opinion. That's what the verse... Look at the verse. It says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things. What things? The things about how God is dealing with the believer today. You're not under the law. You're under grace. You're not under the legalistic system that Israel was under in the Old Testament. You're under grace. God's dealing with the believer on a different basis today. And he says, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, if you'll keep reminding the believer, if you keep reminding the brethren about how God is dealing with them today, he says, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. Friends, what we're talking about back in Galatians 1 is, are we seeking to please men or please God? If we're seeking to please God, which that's what we're seeking to do, right? Then you can see verses like this. He says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. It seems like that's pretty clear. It's a pretty good hint at how we can please God. If he said over there in Titus that this is a faithful saying, and these things I wilt thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. It seems like that's a pretty good clue as how we can go out and seek to please God. That is, remind people about who they are in Christ. Remind people about their complete and perfect identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remind people about the sufficiency of the work and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we will point lost people to that and keep the eyes of the saints on that, seems to me that that's how we, instead of seeking to please men, will please God. Friends, remember, you never want to get those two things mixed up. We're not out trying to persuade God and please men. It's just the opposite. We want to persuade men about their need of Christ, and once they trust Christ, we want to persuade them about the perfection of Christ, that He is sufficient, and therefore we are complete in Him, and in doing so, we will be pleasing to God. He says, if you look with me, well, there's another passage I was going to go to, and it just escaped my mind right here. I forget what it is. Anyway, whatever. Okay, yeah, I apologize. There's another passage of Scripture I want to go to, but that's all right. Okay, so go back with me to Galatians chapter number 1 now. Galatians chapter number 1. So he says, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." You know, when the Apostle Paul, I remember what it was, go to Galatians here, chapter number 5. Go to Galatians chapter number 5. The Apostle Paul, in preaching and teaching, get Galatians 5, get 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Get these two passages here. And look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. 1 Corinthians 1:17 says this: "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." See that? If we will preach the cross as the total, complete, sufficient answer that it is, then when someone believes that message, it will result in their justification. But if we preach the cross and then add something to it, we, in effect, would make the cross, are making the cross of none effect. Verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish," notice, "foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." The preaching of the cross remains the power of God in the life of a saved person. And if we as saints of the Most High God get away from the preaching of the cross, we're getting away from our power resource. We're getting away from the power. The power is Christ resurrected. And what was happening to the Galatians is that they were being bewitched into thinking that the cross, the preaching of the cross that resulted in their salvation, was not enough to accomplish their sanctification. So we have to be very careful go back with me, go with me now to Galatians 5. We've got to be very careful that we are conveying the message that not only is the finished work of Christ sufficient for a lost person to get saved, if they'll trust that alone, but so too, once that person gets saved, the Lord Jesus Christ is still our sufficiency. He is our life. He is our all in all. "I am crucified with Christ. The old man has been crucified with Him, that the body of sins might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." See that issue there? If we'll preach that message, it's not pleasing to men, but it is pleasing to God. Look how Paul says it here in Galatians 5, verse 11. Galatians 5, verse 11, he says, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision," see that word "yet" again there, "if I yet," when he says, "if I yet preach circumcision," well then, obviously he was previously, before he got saved, he says, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." If you and I want to become less offensive to people, both saved and lost, if you and I want to become less offensive, then just kind of tone down the preaching of the cross a little bit. And the way you tone it down is you just add a little bit to the work of Christ on the cross. You just say, well, Christ died for your sins, now you need to get circumcised, or you need to get baptized, or you need to pray a prayer, you need to make a promise, or you need to make a commitment, or you need to keep the law, whatever it might be. And what that does, that takes away the offense of the cross. But in taking away the offense of the cross, it also makes the cross of none effect. It robs it of its power. Power to save a lost guy, and his power to sanctify a saint of the Most High God, the power to work in the life of that saved person. You see that? So, once again, Paul is addressing the issue here about who are we going to please. And friends, that's the issue when you think about it. Are we going to seek to please men or God? And you want to ask that about everything that we preach and teach. I mean, friends, we take a real strong stand, and rightfully so, for the authorized version of the Bible, the King James Bible. You have to know that's not only not pleasing to unsaved, but my oh my, a lot of saved people are not pleased with that position. But that doesn't matter. You do not make these kinds of decisions based upon the number of people that are going to be pleased with the decision. We want to please God when it comes to the authority of His Word, when it comes to rightly dividing His Word, when it comes to the clarity of the gospel, when it comes to preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. In all of these aspects, what we want to do is we want to allow the Word of God to produce the conviction in us, and then by faith stand there. We're not looking for numbers. We're not looking to fill these big gigantic buildings with just warm bodies, as they say. We're looking to preach the Word of God, because the Word of God will work in the hearts of anyone who will believe it. And if we'll just preach and teach the Word of God, if we'll take and remind people about who they are in Christ, we take and remind people that they have the Word of God, take and just remind the saints about their identity in Christ. Friends, that is how you are pleasing to God in terms of your preaching, in terms of your seeking to edify and so forth. Okay? So, when the Apostle Paul says back here in Galatians chapter number 1, I know we didn't get very far today, but that's okay. When he says here at Galatians 1, verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Paul had been in the trying to persuade God business before he got saved, and it didn't work. It never works, friends. You're not going to persuade God something that's not true. He says, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. See that? Who are we going to please? And as we preach God's Word, rightly divided, out of the King James Bible in our language, then we can rest in our identity in Christ, rest in Christ being our sufficiency, and as we make that information known, regardless of the response on the part of people, you can rejoice that you're pleasing God. Now, I know we're out of time already this morning. Let's open this up in case anybody has any questions, or answers or comments about anything we've looked at. If you do have a question, just click on the raise hand icon, and it'll put a little hand next to your name. That way I'll know that you have a question coming. Trophimus, how are you doing there today? Let me release the microphone and maybe give us an update on the weather out there. Hopefully it's warmed up at least a little bit there.
Well, good morning, John. Good morning, room. Well, it hasn't. Matter of fact, it's about 2 above with a wind chill of about 10 to 15 below right now. And it was 12 below when I got up this morning. And we're talking about another 12 to 15 below tonight. I'm getting a little tired of this. That California is sounding better even with all its quakes and rain. But it must be I'm getting older. I don't know. These winters seem to be lasting longer.
Hey, Frank, let's see. I think you lost the microphone, so let me put a hand back up to your name. Are you still with us? I see your name still in the room, but I don't... If you're still with us, can you just click on the... click on that raise hand so I can see if... I wonder if he somehow lost connection. Yep, he's out of the room now, so he must have lost connection. Let's give him a moment here and back. Yeah, something happened there, so let me release the microphone. Go ahead. Trophimus, can you hear me? If so, click on the raise hand. Let me see if I can get a hand up next to your name, because it looks like at least from what we're seeing, maybe you're having connection problems there. Do you hear me? No.
Hear me now, John? I think it was Pell Talk acting up. After the weather report, I was commenting on Galatians 1:15, and I was saying, you know, that I've heard the argument presented in regard to, but it, when it pleased God who separated from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, that Paul is saying that, and they'll take Jeremiah 1:5 and say that Paul, even before he was saved, Saul was saved, he was separated unto the gospel of the grace of God from his mother's womb. And by making that argument, implying that we also, even before we were saved, were separated from our mother's womb. And I do not go along with that, for in the context here, Paul is being separated from the mother's womb is from the Jewish religion and unto the grace of God. And I was wondering what your thoughts were on that.
Yeah, I'm glad you brought that up. We actually were going to get to that when we get to that verse. Who knows when that's going to be, so it's good that you brought it up now. Yeah, no, definitely. I would not make the connection with Jeremiah at all. Instead, I completely agree that the context here, he's being separated from his nation, and in particular the Jews' religion. When he says his mother's womb there, it's interesting that unfortunately his mother's womb, Israel has continued to produce this Jews' religion, the Pharisees, the scribes, the tradition of the elders. And that's what I take when he says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. I don't take at all that being a reference to Paul's conception in his physical mother, but rather Paul being separated from his nation, and in particular what that womb was producing. That womb was producing this Jews' religion there. So that's exactly how I take it there. And the context demands that, because back up at verse 13 and 14, that's what he's involved in. He you know, the Jews' religion, the last part of verse 14, the traditions of my fathers. So his mother's womb, Israel was to produce a holy, righteous people. But that's not what his mother's womb produced. Israel produced, it kept bringing forth this Jews' religion, which was perpetuated by these Pharisees under the guise of the traditions of my fathers. So that has got to be what he's talking about in that verse there. It wouldn't, you know, nothing else would make any sense from the context here. So, Trophimus, I appreciate you bringing that up there. I think you're exactly right. Here you go. Let me release the mic.
Have you heard that argument before? That contention over 15? Because I've come across it over the years a few times with people who would insist that, you know, Paul, and they always take you back to Jeremiah 1:5 to do it. And when you explain it, you got to stay within the context. He's not talking about us being, you know, yes, God, it gets into the election issue, because they say, see, God foreknew who would be saved, and therefore, and that there the argument goes, you know, with election.
Yeah, two things. One, early on when I was learning some things about right division, I had to try to figure out that verse myself. Because I was thinking, well, wait a minute, separated from my mother's womb. So is Paul saying that before he was, you know, born, that it is conception that God already pre-selected him, which in turn therefore brought up all those other issues. And at the time I really didn't even know much about Calvinism, election, things like that. But I came to the conclusion back then that, okay, that clearly doesn't fit the context. Okay, so I did consider it, and it was after that, in learning more about Calvinism, election, and all their standard arguments, and then they want to take you to the Jeremiah one. Yes, so I've had to deal with that as well. And so I can completely relate to what you're saying there. And the bottom line is it just doesn't fit the context here. It isn't consistent with what's going on. It's not consistent with what Paul's saying, but that is, unfortunately, those who would be of that persuasion, they're going to use this kind of verse to justify that. And there's not, if You know, once somebody has got their mind made up as far as what a verse says, there's not a whole lot you can do with them. You just got to kind of let them go on their own way, you know. Go ahead.
I agree with you in regard to let them go in their own way, you know. Any man be ignorant, let them go. I mean, you know, that I do agree. But just for clarification, you know, I think a lot of people coming into the grace movement from that generation came out of the Presbyterian background in Calvinism, and a lot of them carried into. I'm sure you knew who Wynne Johnson was and some of those other men like that that still, I mean, they're with the Lord now, but they harbored those views. But to clarify, you know, for oversimplification, if people just remember, election is unto service, not unto salvation. I mean, if you say election's unto salvation, then you got to say Christ is elect. And was Christ elected to be saved? I mean, I went round and round with people over the years on this issue. And finally, like you said, I came to the conclusion, hey, you're not going to change their mind. If they take a verse to mean like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, that the gift there is faith and not the grace, you know, to be saved. I mean, yeah, Ernest Campbell and many others that hold that view. Thank you.
Yeah, it's an interesting point that you make, and a very good one, that a lot of people who, in the previous generation, who came out of, say, the traditional viewpoint of dispensationalism, and in a lot of cases even out of covenant thinking, that they carried with them that whole election concept, the couple of guys you mentioned right there. The folks who actually introduced us to the grace message early on, and we didn't, you know, get real far with them and so forth, but at least they introduced us to the idea that Paul is the apostle for this dispensation. We live in the new time in history and so forth. And they were of the Calvinistic persuasion. So early on, we had adopted those same views, not really knowing any different. And to this day, they are still of that persuasion. But again, that's, you know, so it's what they believe. And so you let them believe what they want to believe, in a sense, because, you know, you're not going to change their thinking. But I think the more that you look at Paul's ministry and the significance of his salvation and what's going on in passages like this, you realize that, wow, this is not election at all. This is not election unto justification. This is not the standard Calvinistic viewpoint of things. And like you mentioned, that the election is always to service, not to justification, because all of a sudden you have Christ who has to be justified. So Christ says, have not I chosen you 12, and yet one of you is a devil? So, wow, you know, what do you do with a verse like that now? So, I appreciate those comments there. And it is an ongoing battle. That whole issue of misunderstanding election and predestination and things like that. So, that's what that theology has come along and just confused that whole issue. People want to adopt theology instead of just adopting the Word of God there. So, here you go.
John, even within the so-called grace movement, you know, I know there's separate camps and all that, but when I think about these issues, and you, like in your own assembly, you have people that may not cross the T's and dot the I's where you do, and yet we are on the same page with these people in recognizing the very basic things, that Paul is our apostle. They may not agree with us on the KJV. They may not agree with us on the womb here, on election. Yet we have far more we are far more agreement with our brethren who acknowledge Paul as our apostle than we are with the mainline denominations and all the cults out there, Seventh-day Adventists, name it, Mormons, you know, so Pentecostalists. And I find it, after all these years, somewhat disturbing when you're right, you're not going to convince these people that have this persuasion, you know, with, like, over the election issue. But does that mean we have to enter into this take care lest you devour one another attitude amongst one another? I mean, we're a small minority in this Christian world as it is. I mean, yeah, we're not going to agree with each other on this side of eternity on every issue. And yes, there are certain ones you have to stand for. I stand for the KJV. I thank God, I don't have to play Greek scholar anymore and Hebrew scholar. I'm not one, and it was a pain in the you-know-where to try to be one. But at the same time, I recognize others that are still in that dilemma of trying to figure out which Bible, or, you know, and so forth. So, I think we should treat them like it says, weaker brethren, not to doubtful disputations, and continue fellowshipping with these men and, you know, in women that may not have come to see the light as clear as we have up to this point, with the hope that God, you know, like Paul says, that they may deliver themselves from the snare of the devil and taken captive at his will in certain points, you know. And with patience and love towards these brethren, hope they come around. And that's all. Thank you.
Yeah, very well said, especially about the last part of impatience and kindness and love. Because each one of us has, over the years, come to see some things that maybe early on we were not persuaded of and so forth. I know, as I mentioned it, I think I might have mentioned at some point that when we were first introduced to the grace message, we were not using the King James Bible at all. In fact, I was correcting it all the time. I would take Bollinger's companion Bible, and every time he said something ought not be in the text, I would scratch it out of my Bible. I'm serious. You should see this old Bible that I had, as well as some of the Calvinistic things. So yeah, it's each one of us must always be open to continue to grow and learn. So I think that's very well said, just with patience and kindness, realizing that we all are continuing to grow and learn. So that's pretty cool. All right. Well, it's been a pleasure, been a great time in the Word of God today. We look forward to our study this evening. We're going to continue in Matthew. So we'll be back on for our next live session at 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time tonight. And hopefully you'll be able to join us. So thanks for being with us. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thanks, and have a great day. See you. Bye.